1 Corinthians 15, I want us to look at verse 12 down through verse number 20 today. We read through verse 10 already. Verse 12 says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching in vain, and your faith is also vain. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up. And if so be that the dead rise not, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, you are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." Let's pray. Father, we are glad that you have allowed us to gather again with the church with your word in our hands. We are the most blessed generation in the history of the church. We have the Bible more readily accessible and explained to us than ever before. We are able to speak to you and to commune with you freely. We thank you for this. As we consider today the resurrection of Christ, help us to leave here ever more assured and ever more encouraged that Christ is risen from the dead. We pray this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Christ is risen. Yeah, why do we make such a big deal over that? Why is this a day each year that mothers dress their children in unique colors and we have to go to church? Every other Sunday out of the year, it's optional, or we're meaning to go to church, but things can happen. But today, you have to be here. Well, in our text, Paul makes the case for our faith based upon the very fact that Christ conquered death. He gives a reverse dogma here. He doesn't say that 1, 2, and 3, these things are true and you must believe them. He goes the opposite. He says, if Christ is not alive, well, then this is an empty message. If Christ is not alive, then our faith is in vain. If Christ is not alive, we are all liars. If Christ is not alive, we are still lost in our sin. In fact, the dead who've gone on before us, they are in nothingness. They've perished. They are lost. If Christ is not alive, he concludes, then we are all to be pitied. We're the most miserable people upon the face of the earth. His premise is not these points as truth, rather that because of this one essential truth, Christ is risen, all of the rest of these things are possible. This is why we make such a big deal out of this annual observance. This is why we chant together, Christ is risen, he's risen indeed. This is why we wear bright colors and get up early and have special meals and special gatherings with people we love. Because Christ is risen. Note verse 12. He says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some of you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" And he follows that with verse 20. "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." That final line there, verse number 20, simply to say, he's the first one in the church to go on to heaven. He's the first one of us that died but is alive again. He is the pattern for which we all intend to follow. Thus, Paul's conclusion, though he gives it in reverse, is the opposite of what we just said. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
And our preaching has purpose. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
See, I can just get the amens this month or this week. Maybe we should do this for a month. I'll take it. Really got you guys involved with me this morning. He is risen indeed, and our faith has found a resting place. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
And we are not all liars. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
And our sins are forgiven. Christ is risen. And we will one day see those dead in Christ whom we miss. And we've said our goodbyes here. Because Christ is risen, they are risen as well. Christ is risen.
He is risen.
We have a hope beyond the grave and out of this world. And we are not to be pitied, and we are not miserable people.
Amen.
We serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. We know that He is living, no matter what other men may say. We've all, no doubt, experienced the sting of death. But the resurrection, of which Christ is the first fruits, gives us hope. Chuck Swindoll said, "The resurrection is all we have to cling to when death has snatched a loved one from our arms. The resurrection of Christ is the promise of ultimate perfection, the hope of glory, the reward of faith, the basis of eternal life. Our own resurrection is the personal expectation of a breaking dawn, the rays of the sun transforming us in our dark world with the coming of a new and glorious day." Stop and think. Without the resurrection, our lives would have no hope, no meaning. The realm of darkness would endure victoriously, and death would perpetually sit enthroned as king. Yet we have verse 20. Christ is risen from the dead. This is what I want to preach to you today. And then end with verse 55, 56, 57. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Thanks to God for giving us the victory over death and hell and the grave and all of our sinning through Jesus Christ our Lord. Are there any low down, dirty, rotten, good for nothing sinners in the crowd today? Just a few of us. I like the old saying, the difference between a fiddle and a violin. It's a fiddle on Saturday night, it's a violin on Sunday morning. We're saints on Sundays, but for some reason we're sinners on Saturday nights. Not around here. We actually believe what the Bible teaches.
Amen.
We're sinners on Sunday mornings too, but we're sinners saved by grace, thus we are saints.
Amen.
We've been called to be saints. And this is all possible because Christ is risen indeed. We begin in verse 12 and 13 as Paul presents a dilemma. He's writing here to address what is a minority opinion in the Corinthian church. He says in verse 12, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say," notice this, "some of you, that there is no resurrection of the dead?" This was not a majority opinion, but still it needed to be dealt with. There was this minority opinion that there is no future, that there is no future resurrection from the dead. Now, Paul has already made the case in verses 1 through 11 for a true gospel based upon the risen Christ. Now he begins to address this poor doctrine, and he sort of puts it all on the line. And I like how he goes out there on a limb with this. And he has the premise that Christ is risen, and they believe in the resurrection of Christ, or they would not be Christians. So he says up against that, how does some of you say then that there's no resurrection for us, the saints? John Calvin said he now begins to prove the resurrection of all of us from that of Christ. For a mutual and reciprocal inference holds good on the one side and on the other, both affirmatively and negatively. Here's how Calvin lays it out. From Christ to us in this way. If Christ is risen, then we will rise. If Christ is not risen, then we will not rise. You good with that? That's my hope. That's my faith. You say, what if all of this is a lie? I'm willing to take that gamble. I'd rather gamble on Christ and live a great life and lose than to gamble on myself and lose anyways. Or from us to Christ, on the other hand, if we rise, then Christ is risen. If we do not rise, then neither is Christ risen. So Paul begins, he poses a dilemma here. He had preached Christ raised from the dead, and the Corinthians had believed it. Look at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, and which you also have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain." And I don't think Paul's premise is that they had believed in vain, because he began that little paragraph there calling them brethren. You are my brothers in the family of God. So I don't think you've believed in vain. And then verse 11, he says, "Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so you believed." So the premise is simply this: he preached Christ raised from the dead. They believed Christ raised from the dead. And this is what is transforming their lives. How then, he says in verse 12, can you deny the resurrection from the dead? It was an inconsistent way of thinking. Christ had been dead. He was resurrected from the dead. This is what he said in verses 3 and 4. "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." Do you believe a man named Jesus lived a sinless life, was born of a virgin, and was put on a cross and crucified? I believe this. He said Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And that he was buried. I believe he was buried. And that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. We call the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ the gospel. We call it the good. This is the good news. And Paul says, but you can't eliminate a third of that and still consider yourselves to be Christians. And church, I'll go ahead and take you to the end here to help you get thinking in line with this scripture. When we have times of doubt, when we have times of lapsing in our faith and worship, basically what we are doing is concluding to the premise of, well, he was born, Merry Christmas. He died on the cross, that was sad. But I'm struggling with my own faith here, so I'm basically keeping him in the grave. I'm not fully getting into this, he's resurrected. Now, we'd never say that, but when we live lives as if we're dead, go back to Calvin's premise, and this is Paul's premise. If we be not risen, then Christ is not risen. No, he rose from the grave, and he brought the church with him. Don't live as if you are dead in your trespasses and sins. You've been made alive. It's an inconsistent way of thinking. The Corinthians had believed. They had believed this. So this is not logical for them to also believe that the resurrection does not take place. As for Paul, he was concerned here. He poses an argument. There's this argument opposing bodily resurrection that also denies Christ's bodily resurrection. And he speaks of this in verse 13. "But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen?" Believers' eternal resurrections and Jesus's are of the same type, he's saying here. One cannot be possible without the other. One cannot be possible and the other be impossible. If people cannot be resurrected bodily, then Jesus himself, who became flesh, was also not resurrected. Richard Pratt says the fact of Christ's resurrection invalidated any philosophical objection to the possibility of resurrection. So this is the negative of Paul's argument in this dilemma he presents. Greater still is the affirmative, the principle that Paul is teaching. The principle is this: Christ's destiny is also ours. Now he goes at it in the negative sense, but that's the affirmative. That's the part that brings us hope. That's the part that's encouraging to us here. Thomas Schreiner says it this way: "The resurrection of Jesus is inseparable from the resurrection of his people. For believers are united to Christ. Thus, his destiny is also theirs." So we have the dilemma and then we have the disaster. Verse 14, "And if Christ be not risen." And he lays out six things here. Six disastrous consequences should Christ be not raised. First, He says in verse 14, our preaching is in vain. Now, he's not talking about the practice of the exercise physically that I'm doing to you this morning. I'm preaching to you, or at you, or however you perceive it. What he means is the content. The content of the message that I am preaching. In fact, we would hold to, unless a person is actually preaching the Bible, they're not actually preaching. So really he's saying the word that we would preach, our scriptures, are in vain. The truths of our faith, these things that we've learned from the Bible, they're all tied up in the historical reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Without it, the gospel is not good news. There be no resurrection from the dead, there's no good news. It's just bad news or no news at all. He's just one more who came and claimed to be, but obviously was not because he's dead. There's nothing to remember. There's nothing to celebrate. There's nothing to bring back up. No, that's not it. This is good news. In his book, Basic Christianity, theologian John Stott said this: the person and work of Christ are the rock upon which the Christian religion is built. If he is not who he said he was, and if he did not do what he said he had come to do, the foundation is undermined and the whole superstructure will collapse. Now, some early on said that exact thing, but they meant in the negative. Stott says it here in the affirmative. Some were skeptical and they said, well, let's just wait and see. Some were skeptical and said, we've got to prevent this. And in the end, the historical record is that the church marches on. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And now, down through the centuries, the gates of hell have not prevailed against the church. And there's a lot of things that have been done to the church. There's a lot of things that the church has done poorly and still seems to not get just right. If you're here this morning and you're a guest, as we often have on Easter Sunday morning, I don't want you to leave here thinking that we think we've got it figured out or we're doing it just as it should be. We hold to that premise. We are sinners saved by grace. We are doing the best we can, and if you want to help us to figure it out better, we're right in line with you. I think the air's on 68. If you think it should be 67, we got a committee for that. No, we don't. I'm just joking. Just go up there and push the button. Early on, they said, this will collapse. It's a flash in the pan. It will go away. But here we are, another year. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
We're still saying it. So Paul's first premise was, if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is in vain. Second, tied to that same thought, verse 14, and your faith is also vain. Apart from the resurrection of Christ, there could be no salvation. In raising Jesus from the dead, God testified to the fact that he was completely satisfied with his redemptive work on the cross. Without his resurrection, our faith will never change lives. In light of the promise of our own resurrection, our faith is strengthened by hope. It is not death to die for the believer. The resurrection of Christ communicates this clearly to us. So we too live in the light of, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? Not that any of us this morning would say, yeah, bring it on. None of us want to die. But we don't dread what is after life. This hope that we have, it's motivated by promise. Promise that is sealed by Christ's own resurrection from the dead. Third, Paul says, if Christ be not risen, verse number 15, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. We are all liars. Peter, Paul, James, all of the apostles, Augustine, Martin Luther, John Calvin, John Wesley, Charles Spurgeon, C.S. Lewis, Billy Graham, all of the martyrs who died believing in Christ's resurrection and hoping for their own resurrection, they died for a lie. Even Christ himself is a liar, if this be so. He predicted his own resurrection. He taught that those in him would also rise. Has he lied? Paul says if we miss this premise of the gospel, well then yes, that's exactly the case. That the one that you and I call master and savior and Lord is just another charlatan, another swindler. Fourth, if this be the case, we are still in our sins. Verse 16 says, "For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you are yet in your sins." If there is no resurrection, then Christ did not rise. If so, then our faith is in vain, and we remain in our sins. The wrath of God has not been satisfied then. We are still under this unsatisfied wrath of God. We receive no actual benefit from our faith. When I was first in college, I was at the local state school in the town where I grew up and was studying to be in education. In one of the education classes, the professor was a very unique guy. He struck me as odd, but it was interestingly odd. You know, there's good odd and bad odd, right? There's odds you want to be around, there's odds you don't want to be around. And big, tall, redheaded guy, big, curly red hair. Put you in mind of Ronald McDonald. Part of the thing he was teaching through in the class, he dealt with like people's faith because he was teaching us how to know what we know and then how to teach what we've learned, that kind of a thing. And so he got to dealing with people's faith. And one of the premises he had was whether you agree or disagree with their faith is irrelevant as an educator because your job is to simply help them come to learn what it is you need to teach them. And one of the best ways you have is to embrace their faith and to help them, even if you think it's wacky and crazy and there's no way that it could be true, help them see, well, they believed in that so they can believe in what it is that you're presenting to them there. And I disagreed with his premise, but that was what he was teaching. He used his wife as his example there. And she practiced multiple world religions. In fact, they both did. They said they both practiced world religions. And one of the religions that she practiced, and I don't remember exactly which one it is, so I won't associate this improperly. But part of the daily routine for her was there was this statue that was one of the gods that she worshipped. And every morning as she got up and she cut her fruit and she cut her vegetables and she gave herself nourishment for her day, she would also lay a portion of what she kept before this idol, this graven image there. And he said it brought her so much faith and hope as she returned home from work every evening. And it was obvious that this God had absorbed the energy from that because those things she cut had withered. Now, I remember being 19 years old and a freshman in college and just bad manners, really, to tell you the truth. I raised my hand and I said, but wouldn't they have just withered if that idol had not been there? And he said, yeah, but you're missing the point. And I sincerely went to his office later. I made an appointment to go and visit with him and say, no, I think you are missing the point. And church, I would encourage us here to not be missing the point. Christ has not lied. He is not a dead idol. He is not just one other teacher or prophet. Don't let yourself fall off into that nonsense. He is God, the creator of heaven and earth. He came to earth. He lived a sinless life. He died for our sins. He conquered death. And he is alive evermore. If Christ be not risen, then this is all a lie. We are still in our sins. We're under the wrath of God. Receiving no actual benefit from our faith. Can you imagine if the only benefit you ever received from your faith was that you assumed that something you did was absorbed by the deity you had set up? It's the opposite for the people of God. It's the opposite for us in our faith. When we stood outside in worship this morning, it was cold. Was anybody else cold? Was I the only one that was cold? This is your time to complain if you need to. It's Scotty's fault. Just making sure you're still awake. But that sun started to peek up over the trees and then over your cars and over the side of this building, and it was warm against my face. God did that. Have you ever been brokenhearted? And you went before God in prayer and you shared your brokenheartedness with Him? And He healed you from this. We receive actual benefits from our faith. If you've never been by the bedside of a dear loved one as they passed on who was in the faith. And it's a thing that's not often experienced much anymore in our day because of the medicines that we use that kind of cause people to not have to experience death. And I'm not making a judgment on one side or the other of that. But early on in my career as a minister, more and more I would have these bedside experiences with people, and they would speak of what they were entering into. They would say things like, "It's real." They would say, "I see Jesus." They would say, when my grandmother was passing away, I remember my grandmother saying, she started with, "I see all the sweating people." She said, "I don't want to go there." And then she said, "Oh, that's where I'm going." She didn't describe it, but she had peace about where she didn't want to go and where she was in her mind. That's where she was heading to as she passed away. And she went peacefully right after that. This is not a pocket God. We are not in a position of receiving no actual benefit from our faith. But Paul says, if this is not true, if this is all a liar, then we're still in our sins and we don't receive any benefit from our faith. We're not forgiven before God, but we're condemned. Since Christ's death on our behalf, obviously, was not effective if He was still in the grave. Calvin said, if the resurrection is overthrown, the dominion of sin is set up anew. The fifth premise that Paul puts in his dilemma here, this disastrous consequence, is verse number 18. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Without a future hope, there is nothing for us but to perish. The old covenant saints then all died in faith, having never received the promise, and if Christ be not raised, they never will. What a new thing. What an odd thing to just have page after page after page of the lives of people, and then a new covenant established. God communicating us this through His prophets, and as a part of this new covenant, the writings say, by faith, Abraham, by faith, Noah, by faith, Moses, by faith, all of these people, Hebrews chapter 11, they all died having never received the promise. But Christ went to the cross. Christ died. Christ resurrected. And now they have, and they're face to face with Christ, their Savior. If Christ be not raised, there's no comfort for the living. When their loved ones die, why would we even have a funeral? What a horrible reality to come down and to look on the empty corpse of a loved one and say, "Well, that's it. We'll never see them again. It's over." No, it's not that at all. It's a reality that this is not the end. This was what we remember for now, but someday soon we'll see them again. Grandmother and grandfather and aunt and uncle and dear loved ones that we've come to know in the church family here. But if Christ be not raised, it's just the end, and it's followed by nothingness. Verse number 19, the sixth disaster, the culmination of all of these disasters. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Now, I'll just be honest. Been in church my whole life. Christians can be some miserable people sometimes. Go ahead and say, "Oh me." You know it's the truth. There's a reason that there's such terms as a church curmudgeon. We get bitter. We get envious. We have jealousy. We should have love and joy and peace and long-suffering. And we just have to remember that the Lord's still working on us. We try to stay away from those things that we shouldn't be doing, like this bitterness. And we try to be in the Word and let the Holy Spirit work in our lives so that these fruits are coming out of us. But Paul says, all of that's irrelevant. If Christ be not raised, we truly are the most miserable people on the planet. We should be pitied above all else because we are believing a lie. Because we have hope where there is no future hope. If Christ be not risen, the hope and the comfort of the gospel given to those who cling to it is just useless. All the sorrows, all the sufferings, all the trials, all the persecutions, these things are just for nothing. We should be pitied then. But he follows this up with verse number 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead. Our preaching is not in vain. Our faith is not in vain. We are faithful witnesses. Our sins are forgiven. The dead are face to face with Christ, and we will one day rejoin them. We are the most hopeful people on the planet. Go to verse 55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Let's stand.